All right, I want to remind you a couple of things. First of all, be no class next week. I request your prayer. I'll be in Tucson, conducting a Bible conference at the Tucson Bible Church. And so we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday, but they'll be a part of what's going on in Tucson, be in prayer in regard to the teaching of the Word of God. So bear that in mind. And then I remind you that on Easter, we will have service both Sunday morning, Sunday night, Easter morning at 10 o'clock, Sunday night at 7 o'clock. So that'll be Easter. So bear those things in mind. Also, David Smith has been doing some work, and he went ahead and made a statement about putting a separation. And so David got creative on us here. And so here is the break. This is Man in Paradise, relationship with God the Father, and communion with God, pure knowledge of God, life of God, therefore comfort, peace, and faith obedience. And then sin came in and broke the relationship between God. Man is now in paradise lost, and Satan becomes the issue. And there's nothing that man can do to recover. In fact, you recall that this is where Satan says it's over. This is where God has to stop. In other words, there's nothing that God can do to bring man into fellowship with God. So it's an end right there as far as he is concerned, because there is nothing, once we have sinned, there is nothing that can be done to bring us back into relationship with God. And this is always Satan's big deal. You got to remember this, because even when you and I sin, as born-again believers, he shoots up to heaven and he starts pointing fingers and makes accusations. And that he is the accuser, and points out all of your sins. This causes a lot of believers in their life, they get hold of all of this stuff, and a lot of believers live in shame, they live in guilt, they live in regret about their life. People, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to live. Especially in today's world, there are just so many people who have so many things in their life that hurt. And that they, you know, they should not regret, but that they regret, and that all of these things and what they've done with their life, this is exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to stay in that position. Think about your wasted life and what you've done wrong and your sins and your failures. This is where he wants you. And this is where he tells God you should remain. This is what he wants to accomplish. Then we come over to I am the way, the truth, and the life, which we're studying in John 14. And here is the means and the only way of being reconciled back to God. And this is the whole issue that we're studying right now as far as John is concerned. If a believer remains in shame and in guilt and worried about the past and burdened about the past and sits down and does nothing in the plan of God, people, what you're doing is slapping in the face what Christ has done. But when believers have done so much wrong, what happens is, I need to do something to recover, or I deserve. Is it the way I'm wearing it, Mike? It isn't hitting anything. Let me pull it out just a little bit. But if you do that, what you're really doing, people, what we're doing is we're slapping in the face what Christ has done. And any time a believer wants another believer to remain down and remain in shame, they're denying what Christ has done on the cross. They're denying that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as well as many other things in relationship to the Holy Spirit. So he picks this up, and we'll come back and take a look at it in its proper place. Then you'll find back there tonight, he also, we've been working on this one, and then I'll share with you something else. But this is the triangle. This is the relationships in the spiritual warfare. The last one was man's condition. This is the relationship between God and Satan, bringing man on the scene. The relationship between God and man in paradise, where he is in communion with God. Then Satan comes along and breaks it, and therefore sin, resulting in death. And again, this is where he claims man should stay. God has no right to save anyone. We saw this in Job. He has no right to have relationship, fellowship with anyone because of unrighteousness and sin, impurity, death, all of those things. One thing he didn't count on, he did not count on the magnitude of the love of God. So here is the love of God presenting the cross, the solution. And now the great issue as far as man is concerned is the issue of faith. And what we're working to do when Dave came over, one thing that I do appreciate among many about the things that have occurred to our assembly over the last 4 or 5 months, and this is our assembly here, names changed, but the assembly hasn't, is it's caused many of you who used to just get by with coming in, sitting down, and getting up and leaving to exercise the spiritual gift and see that things have to be done and come in and get it done. And that has been a wonderful thing to watch and to see that take place. And I appreciate Dave putting this together. I appreciate the work done in the tape department, the work done with the prep school, and things done around the church, and to get the assembly moving and keep it moving. Now what we're probably going to do is we're going to take the two graphs that you've seen. The thought is take the two graphs that you've seen, take one piece of paper, and in that one piece of paper, what we'll do is we'll fold it like this, and then I'll have statements on the front, and then when you open it up, we'll have these two charts, and then on the back, that Job to Revelation, and with all of the explanation there. And this may be the way we're going to go about a lot of our publication. It may be something like some of those little pamphlets we used to do. We'll do more of that. And then as we get things put together, then we'll see about getting them more professionally published. But by no means are we going to stop. We're not going to just sit around and say, well, we're waiting. Not waiting on anything. We are at assembly. We've got to move on now in the plan of God. And there's no waiting for anything. We've got to witness. We've got to tell others about Christ and about the church. But we've got a mission to accomplish. And our mission is just as important today as it was 5 months ago. So we have got to get it accomplished. Mike, you think it's the coat? Is it not? Okay. We've got a mission, and we're going to accomplish it. I'm not just going to sit around, and neither is this church. And so we need to be in prayer and start looking at our responsibilities and opportunities and finances and just get right into the mission that God has sent us here to do. We don't have time to sit around and contemplate the past and worry about things. Everything was done to the honor and glory of God, and we got to move on in that plan. So all things work together for good to them who love Him. And if we love Him, and we do, then He has a mission for us to accomplish. So, and we're going to accomplish it. We're going to keep right on doing what Satan tried to stop. He's not going to stop. I made up my mind. He didn't teach me a lesson. He's not going to frighten me off. We're going to continue on with the teaching on spirituality by faith, spiritual love, the things we've been teaching. We're going to get right back into the Central and South America ministries of the gospel and the presentation of the truth and publications and tapes. We're going on. As long as God directs us, we're going. And so I ask you to join in prayer. And also, when things need to be done, get in there and get them done. So it's just been a real privilege watching a lot of things happen and occur in such a short period of time. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity of faith recovery from sin, if that's necessary. I hate to word it that way because that's the way we tend to word it. But what I feel like the way Paul expressed it. Some people have a little problem with it. I have no problem with it. Paul said, "Test yourself to see if you are in fellowship with Christ. If you're in the faith, and you'll know this by being in fellowship with Him. And if you fail the test, then make the faith recovery. But let's don't hunt for sin." let's hunt for the spiritual relationship and for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the battle, and the battle being the understanding of the Word of God, this is one thing that Satan would seek to stop, prevent, anywhere that he can. And so, Heavenly Father, as we move into this strategic point of the battle, we pray that you will post the powers, the angelic beings, to counter the powers of darkness, and therefore to protect this room for a few moments, that we might understand the Word of God. We might understand it clearly, might understand it accurately, that we, Father, might find ourselves in the proper position that you would have us in reference to all the verses of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we started off last night at getting into the understanding of 1 John 1:9, looking at the word homologao, a lot that we took a quick historical survey of some of the things that have gone on with the Word in a lot of assemblies, personified, of course, by the Roman Catholic Church, but not confined to the Roman Catholic Church, in a lot of assemblies, a lot of different things, different understandings. I firmly believe, as we go through and understand the Word of God, that John by no means was giving any type of ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical is the way that a church, a local church, functions. There's just no room for that understanding and that legalistic approach in any of the writings of the New Testament. But what he is dealing with is a spiritual concept, and that's what we're here to try to understand. And last night I spent some time with you going through the Greek lexicons, and I know that's a laborious time. It may not sound like it's too spiritual, but people, we call ourselves a Bible church, and if we're a Bible church, let's be honest with the Bible. Let's go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God actually says, and especially on something so crucial and critical as how do I gain the power of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to spend some laborious time in 1 John 1:9. You know why I'm doing it. I know why I'm doing it. In a lot of other assemblies, I wouldn't have to do this. But I just want to be able to support anything that I teach. Whether or not somebody agrees or disagrees, that's another issue. But at least they can say, I see that in the Word of God. Now what I want to do for a few moments tonight as we move back, moving from an understanding of the Word, to confess, to acknowledge, to promise. It had a wide range of ideas related to it, and all the way to even praise. Remember, it's used in the sense of praise because we're acknowledging that God is the source of the blessing, therefore we praise Him. We acknowledge. What praise is an acknowledgement, a confession, openly, verbally, of who and what God is. That's what a praise is. So that's why homologeo can be used in that context. And so now let's take a look. If you're keeping notes, point one was a general introduction where I gave you the number of times that the verb noun and the compound were used. Point two was the definition. And now point three, what I want to do is look at the New Testament. Let's go to the Word of God now. Let's see what the Word of God says about the verse. All right, just some introductory remarks. And there, point three, New Testament, the study of the Word in the New Testament. In reference to John, the author of 1 John, he will use homologeo, the word is used 24 times in the New Testament. Four of them are in the Gospel of John. Five are in 1 John. Once in 2 John. And the compound ex homologeo is used once in Revelation 3. Therefore, John uses the word in the word group 11 times, which accounts for 40% of the use of homologeo. And all of the other uses of this word refer in one way or another to confessing or professing Jesus Christ. In fact, nowhere else is the phrase confess sins as we have it here, and I'll get to that when we study the phrase, used. Now, this is the only context of where the confessing of the sins is related to some type of effect or impact after that has been done. And I'll show you that as we go through. But all I want to do, because I'm here so that you and I will understand what we believe about 1 John 1:9. And what I want to do, first of all, let's take a look at one of the other disciples to the church, Matthew. Let's look at how Matthew used the word. Matthew will use homologao, confession, three times. He will use ek homologao, the compound, twice. So we're going to have five occurrences of this word. People, the gospel, how we are saved, is over and over and over. If there was some magic related to confession, we're going to have to find it in a context that supports what we're saying 1 John says, what some people say 1 John says, that just by confession, this is going to happen. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find it. That's why we have to understand why it's used the way it is in 1 John. Now, let me be sure nobody misunderstands. I am not taking away confession of sin, as I've been accused of that. What I am doing is, I want to make it very clear, is that that is not what causes God to act. What causes God to act in our life is faith. Faith is the only thing that we can do that God will act upon. And we'll see where confession fits into this formula, this procedure, and there is a process. People, when you and I were unbelievers, there was a definite step of repentance. Otherwise, there would be no faith in Christ if there wasn't a repentance. So there are some definite things that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit will do inside of our soul when we are in sin, in the power of sin. But we are just like we were as unbelievers, we're spiritually dead. And what can the only thing a spiritually dead person can do? And that's faith. But there are things that lead up to that faith. And if you deny that you sin, you'll never move to faith. So confession has its proper place. All right, let's look at Matthew. First of all, turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7:23. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 7:23. This is Jesus Christ speaking and dealing with the day of judgment. All right, let's take a look. And then I, Jesus Christ, will declare, that is homologeo, I, Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See the word declare? That's the word homologeo. That's the word used. It's translated declare. I declare, I acknowledge, I profess, I say something, I declare this. So it's just a simple concept of declaring. Look at 10:32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men. That's public. You can tell by context. That's public. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men. What does that mean? It means to acknowledge me as the Messiah, as the Savior. I will also confess, acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. This is the same circumstance, only as far as the believer is concerned, this is public. And interesting to note, here again, the contrast of homologeo with denial. Very interesting. Let's take a look. Let me read this and then go into verse 33 with you. Look at verse 32. Remember how we've noted that confession is the opposite of denial, and I keep pointing that out because, people, there's no magic. John didn't mean in 1 John 1:9 to be giving us some magical formula. He used the word homologeo there, confession, because it fit the context of his problem. The problem is verse 8, I don't sin. I deny that I sin. And what's the opposite of denying? Confessing, acknowledging, admitting. Now, let's look at verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And I do hope you confess him before men. I do hope that none of you are ashamed. that you're a Christian, that you're a believer in Christ. What a tragedy to hide it. What a tragedy. Last year I went to hear Gary Horton, and well, I went to speak at a conference in Alabama, and during his talk, he was doing about the time, one of the points he made was, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Would they even know that you were one? Or would you remain alive because they wouldn't know that you were a Christian? Please appreciate it. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're here for a short time. Very short time. And then life's over. And we're here for a specific purpose. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, and there's nothing wrong enjoying life. But remember why we're here. To be a witness of Christ. So, look at verse 33. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Or nelmizer, as we ended last night. Confession is often in contrast with denial. All right, look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 7. The third use of homologeo. Alright, Matthew 14, 7, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now there you have homologeo translated promise. And if you remember last night in the lexicon study, that is a most bona fide translation of the word. And if you follow through how it can be even related to that, is if we have a basic understanding of agreeing with someone, and someone says, okay, you do this, I do that, and when we acknowledge that, we promise we're agreeing with them. So that's how the word has that usage of being a promise, because we both agree, okay? You agree to do this, and I agree to do that. I promise to do that. So we are in agreement, and that's why the word can be used as translated promise. So that takes care of the three uses of homologeo. He uses the compound twice. Let's take a look, Matthew 3:6. Look back with me now. We'll take a look at the compound. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, you take a verse like this, and this is one of those things that has just shot through church history and has become something that isn't commanded here, but has been used now as a whole deal for public confession of sin. I want you to notice that confession of sin does seem to be public here, along with water baptism. We do not know. We do not know. We are not told where they were told to do this, or if they if this was done before every baptism, because there are many references to baptism where this is not done, or at least not recorded. This is just simply not done at every recording of every baptism, nor what would happen if they did not confess their sins. We're just not, there is no ritual surrounded around the ritual of water baptism of this type of activity. But in a few cases, it is there. So what happens is you take something like that and you force upon it what isn't there, and add it and make it a requirement that it just simply doesn't have. But that's the compound, a public confession of sin before baptism. And if you remember when we were going through, when do you do it? This is why some people say, well, you only have to have the public one before water baptism. And so that presents that problem. Look at Matthew 11:25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At the same time, Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to bathe. You see the word homologao? It's the word praise. Here's where Jesus Christ acknowledges, professes, therefore comes to be translated praise. I praise thee. That's the word ek homologao. Jesus Christ praised God the Father, and we'll see in a moment the power that he did this under. But I just wanted you to see this is homologao translated to praise here. Also, it's interesting to note what it says. Some of you have asked me some good questions, and I enjoy, and I hope you'll get more and more used to asking questions. But look what it says. Father of heaven, I praise thee that. Now, what is he praising for? That thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent. Now, that's, you know, I've been showing you how the Bible can be interpreted. You can see in the Bible what you want to see. If you want to see works, salvation by works, spirituality by works, people, it's there to be seen. If you want to see grace and faith, it's there to be seen. And he hides it from the wise, all through the Word of God. We're going to study this somewhere along the line some night, but the contrast, the wise and the babes or the fools, the strong and the weak, the rich and the poor, the goats and the sheep, all the way through the Word of God. And the strong are always putting down the weak, controlling the weak, judging the weak, saying, come over and join us, come over and join us. People, one of the most wonderful things in the world is to realize how weak we are, to realize there's nothing that I can do to get back into relationship with God. I must depend totally on God by faith. But the strong, they don't need it. The strong don't need to put on the whole armor of God. Well, I'm preaching. Let's move on. Now, that's all meant. That's the whole word grouping of this word in Matthew. Nowhere in Matthew is confession used in reference to spiritual recovery from sins as an unbeliever or believer. All right, let's take a look at Mark. Mark does not use homologao or homologia, but he uses the compound one time. Let's look at Mark 1:5. Let's take a look. Matthew, Mark. Spend some time tonight, Bible study. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. It's the parallel of the passage we just saw in Matthew. And again, we're not told why they did it. They told us at this point that this is the only reference where this was done. We have many other discussions of baptism. This is the only one where it is done, where they stood up and made confession before as they were baptized. We don't even know if they did it before or after, but apparently the ritual to say, okay, see there, this is what we have to do, and make this a ritual. You're forcing on the Word of God what isn't there in the Word of God. All right, let's take a look at Dr. Luke, the only Gentile writer. Let's take a look at Dr. Luke. He will use homologao once. And that's in parallel with Matthew. And we'll take a look at it in its proper place. All right, let's first of all look and go through Luke in Matthew, or excuse me, Luke 12:8. Luke chapter 12, verse 8, homologao. Luke 12:8. That parallels the Matthew passage only. Luke tells us to whom the confession is made. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. Now, Matthew didn't tell us who the confession was before. Luke tells us who the confession is before. It's public. It's before all of the angels. Now, let me just stop and say something. There are people And I'm becoming more bold, and it's what's going on in my soul in relationship with the Lord. A lot of people are having trouble that were in this assembly and no longer in this assembly and decided to leave it with the emphasis that we've been noting on Satan and on the conflict. People, I can't get away from it. If you study the New Testament and study the Old Testament from Revelation all the way through, from Job all the way to Revelation, it is so important that you and I understand the very presence and being and power of Lucifer. This is why Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is Alive and Doing Well. He is alive. He's very powerful. Now, we are not fearful of him, for greater is he that is in us, God the Holy Spirit, than he that is without, Satan, and his demonic forces. But it is essential, because over and over, if you just read through, all of a sudden you'll read, angels, angels, Satan, angels. This is what we're in a battle about. And look who he's going to make it for before. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall confess him also before the angels of God. Who are the angels of God? The elect angels. The angels who follow God. They're watching. They're watching. And Jesus Christ will go and acknowledge, this one is mine, this one is mine, this one is mine, this one is mine. And he's not going to be ashamed to acknowledge us as being believers in him. Alrighty, that's the only use of homologeo. Luke uses the compound ek homologeo twice. And the first one's very interesting. Let's look at Luke 10:21. Very interesting. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I want you to notice in one verse we have the Trinity. I love the verses where you have all three members of the Godhead in one verse. They're not many, but they are there, where you have all three in one. At that very time, he, Jesus Christ, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people... And I'm aware of what's going on theologically and spiritually and doctrinally and morally. I just do not believe any faith in the Holy Spirit. Do not believe that. And yet, people, this is who Jesus Christ depended upon to produce spiritual love, to guide him, to empower him for miracles. Everything that he said, everything that he did. Please remember, there are three ways that Jesus Christ could have loved. There are three ways that Jesus Christ could have done everything that he did. One, he could have done it by his deity. People, had he done it by his deity, we could not imitate him. We could not follow him. We could not love as he did. Secondly, he could have done it by his perfect humanity. Had he done it by his perfect humanity, we could not have copied him. We could not have imitated him. We could not love as he loved, because we're not perfect. Three, he could do it by the Holy Spirit, and that's who he decided to depend upon to do these things. We can now do it. We can now do everything that Christ did, the spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, all of the works of Christ, all of those things. Why? Because we have the same power source he had. And there are verses like this shot through for those who want to see that Christ did everything that he did by the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's continue now in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, this is the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them in babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Now, we have Jesus Christ doing the praising of God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we have all three members of the Godhead here. And notice, again, we studied how the Bible is written, where you can see whatever you want to see. The wise can study the Word of God, and they do. Wise unbelievers. We had to study some at Dallas Seminary. I mean, brilliant minds in the Hebrew walk circles around a lot of us and just do unbelievable work in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in the cognate languages, but never see it. Never, ever see it. There are born-again believers who can study the Word of God and never see it. How is it revealed to them? Because they refuse to see the person of Christ. I am Christ, and I'm the way. I'm the truth. You want to see God? The only way you're going to see God is through me. The only way you're going to see God is through me. So we have how the Word is hidden. And God, again, wrote it this way. Jesus Christ praises Him for it. God wrote it this way. I want you also notice that not to the wise again, but to babes, the foolish. Not to the wise. Don't ever be impressed, people, with the wise and the rich and the strong spirits who claim to have all their righteousness and all their purity, all this, and they set themselves up to judge everyone and run everyone's life, all of this type of activity. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be impressed. This is why Paul had the thorn in the flesh to keep him weak. Keep depending on me. Keep depending on me. We never reach a point where we don't need him moment by moment by faith. So never reach that point where you think you're so strong you don't need the whole armor. You don't need the power of God the Holy Spirit. So here we have Jesus Christ praising God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Then Luke uses the compound in 22:6. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 22, verse 6. Luke 22:6. I got to quit preaching and get to work here. Luke 22:6. I want to get this done in one night. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. All right, consented means to agree with. That's our word. Ek homologeo. He agreed with them on betraying his best friend, Jesus Christ. Again, as we saw with Matthew, we saw with Mark, nowhere in Luke does Luke use, even remotely, confession with recovery from sins as a believer or unbeliever. That brings us to the book of Acts. Skip John. That's what we'll do next week, or two when I get back. Skip John. Let's look at Acts. The book of Acts. Homologeo is used but twice. And now we're in the church age. Now we are definitely in the church age. The book of Acts is a book, it's just by the title. You don't want to build a whole lot of theology. I had a course in Dr. Pentecost when I was at seminary. And that it's very dangerous in the book of Acts to build doctrine. Because what the book of Acts is, it is a book, just as it said, the acts that occurred as the church began to spread. It started in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, Galilee, and the uttermost parts of the world. And there are a lot of things, if you understand the book of Acts, like water baptism, very heavy until you reach it going out to the Gentiles, and then there is virtually no mention of water baptism. If water baptism was sent here for the Jews. This is the purpose of it. It's the Jews love signs. And they had the signs so that the world would know, other Jews would know, that they believed that this man Jesus was the Messiah, and water baptism was also there was no water baptism until John the Baptist. And then it was given to John as a ritual for the Jews, a sign for them, that they were recognizing this man Jesus as the Messiah, and for John to recognize the Messiah when he would baptize him. But we move on out into the book of Acts. So you just start to, Acts is a good book just to study the trends and the flow, the movement of the church. It's very difficult, but there are a lot of doctrines that are dealt with. But you just got to be careful in building doctrines out of it. But nowhere, as we move into the study and understanding of the Holy Spirit, as this begins to develop, the indwelling of the Spirit, as the church would move out over the world, the indwelling would take place, and the recovery by faith was taught. But nowhere is homologeo used in this context. Let's take a look. All right? I'm going to battle you twice. First of all, look at Acts 23:8. Alright, Acts 23:8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, Holy Spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. That's the word. That's our word. Homologo. They confess. They acknowledge them all. Now, this is a rather important use of the word, for it reveals that their act of acknowledgement, their act of confession here, resulted in nothing. They're not saved. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, and yet they will confess and acknowledge. The unbelieving Pharisees here, these are unbelieving Pharisees, they confess or acknowledge, and they did it publicly. They publicly confess they believe in the resurrection, in angels, in the Holy Spirit, and yet they remain unsaved. People, all I want you to do, and I may just be beating it because all of you understand it, you're here, all I want to do is just, it's faith. It's faith that God acts upon. Not any other type of thing. This is why we're so strong and you can't invite Jesus into your heart. Why are we so adamant about that? It's faith. Anything that is not faith is worse. If God is going to act because I invite, because I confess, because I repent, because I do anything other than faith, it's work. Faith is that which is relying totally on God. Not faith in what I do. Faith in what He does. Faith is what the world is looking for. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what allows God to act. It's all that we're talking about here. There's nothing magical about this confession. Here they confess these things, but there was no faith attached. And it did them no good. No value. Alright, chapter 24, verse 14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, that's a title for the movement of those who believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and that is written in the prophets. And why can he say that? Because the law and the prophets pointed to this man Jesus. So he can do that. But where's the word? Where's our word now? It's the word admit. Paul admits. He confesses in a trial. He acknowledges, confesses publicly what he believes. Alright, the compound ekomologao is used in, once in Acts. If you look with me at Acts 19:18. Another benefit, I had to spend several days doing what we're doing in one night because I had to get a flow of the whole text and different things with it. Picked up a lot of interesting things along the way. But let's look at Acts 19:18. Many also all of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Okay, this is an interesting one. This is public. So they've all come together outside and together somewhere in the square or somewhere in the community. And let's begin the reading in verse 17 now. Let's begin the reading so we see what's going on. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who believed in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of them who had believed, not all of them, but many of them who had believed, kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic, demonic activity, very strong at that time, we think it's strong today. Everybody talks about how the heavy metal people are into demonic activity or something. Been going on all the way from the beginning. Job talked about the seven-headed dragon. demonic activity has always been around. And they had all kinds of demonic paraphernalia. So let's take a look. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. Boy, it sounds like different things that happened in American history. And everybody gets all excited about it. Boy, I bet the libs had fun with this and the conservatives had a ball. Burning them in the sight of all, and they counted, listen to this, and they counted up the price of them and found that of all of that demonic stuff that they had, all their heavy metal albums, all their heavy metal CDs, all of this stuff, and it all came about to 50,000 pieces of silver. Whoa! I mean, they were into demonic activity in Ephesus. But what they did, they came and they confessed and they acknowledged. This gets close to what James is talking about. This came and they acknowledged. I was in demonic activity. And now, we've got a problem with things like this because this is in Acts. This is in church stuff. This isn't in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Is this what we're all to do every time? No. It doesn't say that. It's not a command. It's what they did. Is it wrong if you hear about a group doing this? Is it wrong for them to do it? No. People, we live under the law of liberty. Is that clear? Law of liberty. We don't live under a Mosaic law where we look over here, law 938 says this. We live under the law of liberty. And if someone, a group of believers, are led of the Holy Spirit, and I say if you go into a given area, some area where demonic activity is very heavy, and they would come in and they led to do this and reveal it, and I'm putting this aside, I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to hit it up. And I doubt I'd ever be a part of it. But I'm not going to judge them. But I'm not going to make it legalistic that you have to do it or that if you ever do it, you're wrong. This is what I'm trying to get you to do in the law of liberty, the law of the spirit-filled life. Let's don't live everybody else's life. This is why the new commandment is what? That we love one another as Christ loved. Not that we all interpret everything the same way. Christ didn't say that. That we do everything the same way. He didn't say that. He said that you love. Because there are going to be believers that will do things that you don't understand and they're not where you are. But be very careful before you say they're wrong. Because here they did it. Is this the only time in history that this could be done? I don't think so. But I think it's also very wrong to turn around and say, this is what everyone should do. It doesn't say that. Let's be very careful in living our Christian life. Let's live under the law of liberty, the law of spiritual love. And recognize these kinds of things. So this is what's going on, and I'm running out of time. But verses 17 again, just to flow through what they're doing, verse 19, and many of them, verse 19, practiced magic, brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them, found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And people, the Word of God wanted us to know that. That's important. This is part of the Word of God. The heaviness that they were involved into demonic activity. And it probably was absolutely the right thing to be that heavily involved, to have that many people involved in it, to come together and have that mutual support of each other. Boy, I was really into the demonic activity, and I am very grateful for what Christ has done to me and just putting it all there. And someone sitting there involved in it and saying, hey, if that person can do it, so can I. If my neighbor, that person that I was in the occult with, I was in the occult with that person, and that person now acknowledges it, I want to hear what they're saying about Christ because I know them. It's probably a very encouraging thing when you had so many involved in the occult that they were an encouragement to others to get out of it too. So be very careful in how we handle these types of things. And there were many. Now, God is not in the number business, but when the truth of the gospel is taught, in an area of positive volition, tell you something, there's going to be wonderful response. And this is what you and I are to be, is to be witnesses for Christ. All right, again in the book of Acts then, nowhere in Acts is confession of sin related to any type of spiritual recovery from sin. But faith and repentance, which I didn't go through, are listed often throughout the book of Acts. All right, the Apostle Paul. People, the Apostle Paul is the teacher on the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher on the Spirit-filled life. He is the great writer on the Spirit-filled life. And Paul, as we're going to see, not one time uses homologeo for recovery from sin. And all I want to say in here, as I said, I'm sorry to do it this way, and anywhere else I wouldn't have to, but if confession was the sole requirement for recovery from sin, people, Paul would have at least said it once. Are we going to say that no one knew how to be filled with the Spirit until John wrote 1 John 1:9 in the 80s of the first century? I don't think so. So Paul is the great teacher on the Spirit-filled life, and he will never use homologeo in this way. He knows the word because he uses it. But he never uses it as some magic formula upon which God is going to act on that alone. And every time I'm that strong on it, I want to balance it out. I'm not talking against confession of sin. I'm simply saying is, what causes God to act in your life to recover you from sin is our faith. And to have it to be some kind of a mechanic is not compatible with the Word of God or the grace of God or with faith. It has to be faith. That is what is compatible with grace. Paul does use, I was asked by someone, what does Paul use? Paul, in seven clear passages, uses repentance that summons to faith for recovery from sin. And then Paul uses faith over and over and over, but never this word. All right? One complicated passage, and I don't plan on solving all the problems with it tonight, but let's take a look at it so that we're familiar with it. There's one complicated passage. Let's take a look at it now. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. In these two verses, Paul makes a strong distinction between confession and faith. And he makes it very clear that it is our faith that God acts upon to save. And it is not the confession that saves, it is the act of faith that saves. No one is saved by confession. We're saved by faith. Just like you and I would say, no one is saved by repentance, we're saved by faith. But repentance is necessary. If you go back to the chart, Lewis Berry Chafer's chart, here let's take a look at it. On this side, the left side is the unbeliever, under sin, penalty of sin. The right side is the believer, sin. The power of sin. Now, here's the unbeliever, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is his response to the convicting ministry? Repentance. Are we saved by repentance? No. But does everyone repent that he's going to believe in Christ? Yes. This is a necessary step, absolutely essential. It always summons to faith. And it is our faith that God is going to act upon to redeem us, to save us. And the same thing as we're going to see applies on the right side for the believer. Okay, let's take a look now in Romans chapter 10. Let's start at verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Okay, let's just quickly look at a very difficult passage. It's been translated so many different ways, but let's see if we can work through it a little bit tonight. All right, verse 8 now. What is it refer to? But what does it say? What does it refer to? It refers to a righteousness based on faith. How do I know that? Paul tells us that. Look at verse 6. So you see what he's doing. But the righteousness based on faith. That's how we gain imputed righteousness. Faith. But the righteousness based on faith speaks. And that's where you get, it says in verse 8. See? Who's speaking? Well, he's personified, if you please. He's saying a righteousness that is based upon faith. If you understand that, this is what it says to us in regard to everything else. And people, if we could do that, take a look up here a moment. If we say, here we have the unbeliever in the penalty of sin. Now, he is imputed perfect righteousness. He is imputed perfect righteousness by faith. His faith, God acts on that faith and imputes perfect righteousness. You see. Now, what does this right here say to us? This says that everything we receive from God is going to be by faith. If this is why we say, as you have received Him, how? Faith, walk. We enter the Holy Spirit. We maintain the Holy Spirit by faith. Everything we do is by faith. If we could personify a righteousness by faith, let it speak to you. What does Christ say in Revelation 3? Remember how you received it and keep that. How did we receive it? Faith. This is a great issue. Righteousness by faith, not by confession. He doesn't say, by faith. That's how we gain it. Now let's take a look. I want you to see verse 6 now. But the righteousness based on faith speaks. So he's personified how we receive imputed righteousness. It's by faith, and now he's going to have it speak. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? So now I hope you understand why it refers to faith based on righteousness. Now, what does it say? All right, here's what it says. The word, here's what it says now, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So what does the righteousness by faith say? It says that the word is nearest. It's in your mouth, in your heart. And that that is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, what does righteousness of faith say? Here's what it says. Let me simplify. It says that righteousness based on faith is closer than the Mosaic Law. Righteousness based on faith is closer than the Mosaic Law. Let me show you why he's saying that. See, what they were trying to do was to have, these are unbelievers, was to have this imputed righteousness imputed to them based upon obeying, there's the big word, obeying the Mosaic Law. And if you will obey the Mosaic Law, and people you can take the Old Testament and see that. This is what God wants me to do, is obey the Mosaic Law. And what Paul is saying here is that they try to have imputed righteousness by obeying the law. What Paul is saying here is this. Righteousness imputed by faith is closer to you than the Mosaic Law, which is outside. The Mosaic Law is outside of you. It's not inside, it's outside of you, but your heart, your mouth are right there with you. Faith has its source in the heart and is manifested outwardly by the mouth. We don't need to go to something. See, if we have the law, here's the Mosaic Law, for example. The Mosaic Law is here. I've got to go to the Mosaic Law and obey the Mosaic Law, and I'll be imputed righteousness. That's what they claim. Paul's saying, look, why do you want something that's outside and so far away? What does righteousness by faith say? It says it's right there in you. It's closer to you than that. It's in your heart. It's your soul. And it's professed with your mouth, right here. You don't have to go outside. So this is what he's saying right here. Now, in verse 8 you have the phrase, the Word. That is the word of faith. The word here refers to the gospel. It is the word of faith. That is, the gospel message appeals to faith. The word of faith, that is, the gospel, the word that is received by faith, that appeals to our faith. So, the word here refers to the gospel message that appeals to faith. Galatians chapter 3. Did you receive it by faith, or did you receive it by works? All right, now verse 9. Let's continue rather quickly. I realize the time factor, but let me just finish this one passage. Now, verse 9. If there are any questions in verse 8, raise your hand, because we're going to do this rather quickly. All right, verse 9. Let's get it down. That if, now here's the word of preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. All right, let's go through it. That if, third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. This is part of the confusion of Lordship salvation. Jesus as Lord. This is a manifestation of something already received. This is not a condition of salvation. This is a manifestation of what has already been received. And how was it received? By faith. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Wonderful Easter message. Raised him from the dead. I've had so many, I've used a lot of hours, different type of things. I still don't really know what I'm going to do Easter. I'm working on a study just on the concept of the tomb and what happens if we remain inside of the tomb and what the tomb is like. And Judy brought a tomb that she bought, a very beautifully sculpted tomb, and you might want to look at it between now and Easter in the foyer on the table. And it's an empty tomb, and I've been working on all the things that are related to the tomb, but also the resurrection in reference to reconciliation. So many wonderful ways to approach it. But let's take a look what we have here. The condition of our salvation is not the confession. That's the manifestation of what's already occurred. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is our faith that God acts upon to save. Our faith on the person of Christ and the work of Christ is what saves. Now look at verse 10 to follow through the momentum. For to explain it. Now he explains what he just said. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. Faith occurs. We are imputed with righteousness by faith. Faith and only faith. Now, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here, homologeo is used for what? It is used in this passage. When are we saved? When is someone saved? People talk about how I split hairs, Paul splitting them. When are we saved? Here you are in your soul. Let's say someone comes in and sitting here tonight. Now, we're going to break it down so you'll see what I'm trying to say. In my soul, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. People right there, they're saved. Now, what you and I do, because of things like this, express that to God the Father. But before I ever uttered the word, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Sometimes people criticize when there's a salvation prayer in the back. I do it on Sunday morning. Express to God the Father your faith in Jesus Christ. Use your own words, whatever way you want to express it. See, this is the expression in private to God the Father. This is the confession. This is the acknowledgement. This is the I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm telling God the Father. But the person is already saved and imputed righteousness right here. It's already, you might say, it's so hard to separate, and that's true, and we shouldn't. It's like separating the cross and the resurrection. Shouldn't separate the two. But when is a person saved? They're saved at the moment they manifest that faith in the person of Christ. Omologeo follows. is a father to express it to God the Father, and that's what we have occurring in this passage. Faith is what God is going to act upon. They are imputed righteousness, and that's why he says, people, it's very clear in this passage. He imputes the righteousness based on our faith. It doesn't say based on confession, based on faith. Verse 6 and following. A righteousness by faith. This is what God is going to act upon, is our faith. Now, I was hoping to complete Paul tonight, but I didn't. And it's unfortunate because it's going to be a 2-week gap here. But we'll have to pick up right at this point. 2 weeks from now, I'll be in Tucson next week at a Bible conference. And request your prayers. And then we'll come back and continue in this study. And please, again, if you've got questions as we go through each of the studies on Tuesday and Wednesday, write them down. Call me. Come right up and ask them. Raise your hand. Don't leave and just walk out not understanding. If we don't agree, that will be one thing, but be sure that you understand what I'm saying and hearing what I'm saying and not misunderstanding. A lot of people did not understand what I was saying. I think a lot did and didn't agree. But we need to not force anything on the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to us. All right, let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we move into the season where the body of Christ is set aside to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, his resurrection is so vital to us. Because he is alive, we live. Because, Heavenly Father, he is alive, he can now impart life to us. Our destiny is not a tomb of darkness and despair where Satan would like to keep us. A nation of peace and fear. But Heavenly Father, we have been given life. And it's so important that we understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to live a life of vitality, spiritual momentum, and not allow sins to bog us down, our legalism to chain us, to live our life in the law of liberty, wherewith Christ has set us free. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.